Well, this morning we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 17, so you can go ahead and turn there. But as you're turning there, I'm going to start by reading a different scripture. But how many of you like to go to sporting events? How many of you like to pay the price to go to sporting events? They have a really cool thing at most of the schools where if you make good grades, then you can get into sporting events for free, like as a Panther pass at XL. And so if you're on like the honor roll or whatever, you can get into sporting events, which is great. We go to a whole lot of sporting events, and some are free, like basketball is free. That's awesome. Not basketball, excuse me. Tennis is free. That's awesome. But whereas basketball, we would end up paying a whole lot of money, except Rochelle works at the school, so that means that she can have a plus one, so I get in free, and so that's great. Other than that, you either got to buy the ticket or somebody's got to give you tickets. Like y'all gave me tickets and Caleb and I went to the Egg Bowl. That was awesome. Thank y'all. Whenever we lived in Amory, people would give us unused baseball or basketball tickets. And some of them, I'm not saying we have some bougie friends, but some of us gave us the ones where we got to like sit like right behind home plate and go into where they gave you all the free food and all the other stuff. And that was really nice. But there's a difference between whether you pay for something or whether you get it for free. Is it a free event or is it a costly event? We know that for a lot of times it is nice to be able to be that plus one. In fact, that's kind of what today's message is about, or what these scriptures about today is being a plus one. I know that January 31st has just passed, and so you should be getting your W-2s in the mail or 1099, whatever kind of forms you need for all the taxes and everything. And as that comes in and you are starting to getting ready to pay your taxes, wouldn't it be nice if somebody said, I will pay your taxes for you? That would be nice. And that's kind of what we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 17. But it's not about the IRS. It's not about paying taxes. That's not the central point of it. If we walk away saying, hey, Jesus might miraculously pay your taxes, then we've missed it. Because it's not even about Peter getting his taxes paid. The main point is about what it tells us about Jesus. And so because it's more about what it's telling about Jesus than some miracle of not having to pay taxes or getting your taxes paid, of course there's a spiritual reality to it, but I want us to start by looking at the Jesus part of it. And so I want to start out by reading a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know what that's referring to because we've read it and it's part of the gospel message. But Jesus did not know sin. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. Jesus did not have to die for himself before he could die for us. He never sinned and never needed to die at all. Yet through his death, we could then have the righteousness of God. And so that's the foundation or the basis of what we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, it says, As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were deeply distressed. Now, this is the second time we looked at a few weeks ago how Jesus came to the point of his ministry where he's like, this is inevitable. And so right after Peter's proclamation of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, Jesus starts telling them, yes, I am the Christ. Yes, I am the Messiah, but I'm about to go be killed and they are going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. This is now the second time that he's told that to them. Why do you think Jesus told them a second time? Because they didn't get it the first time. They did not get it. They did not understand it. They completely missed the mark. I can't tell you how many times in our services or sometime after a service, somebody will come up and say, how do I know that? How did that was going on? How did I miss it? And they say, it was in the bulletin. And somebody got up at announcement time and it made it in announcements. And a lot of times I can say, did you check out our Facebook page? It was in Lowe's announcements also. And somebody should have been talking about it. Like lots of different ways. So go ahead. I'm going to put you on check. Amanda Brantley is going to give announcements at the end of the service. Make sure you pay attention. Okay? There's bulletins that we have printed out. It doesn't just have the order of service. It has things that are going on. And we go above and beyond talking about all these things. Why? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to not remember things. I carry around a notebook in my back pocket that I write things down because I forget things all the time. And so I write down little notes and stuff. If I'm in some kind of a meeting, I'll make a little note. But the problem is I have to go back and remember what it is that I wrote down. So I've gotten to where if it's a meeting, like tomorrow I have a meeting at 10:30. And so I went ahead and I made myself a little note so that it would remind me tomorrow that, hey, you've got a meeting. Don't forget about it. And so all of the things that we need reminders for, all of the things that we need to not only listen, but we need to get it. And Jesus saying that he was about to be betrayed, he was about to be killed, and that he was about to rise again, that's something the disciples had to get and they had to figure it out. Even after Jesus told them, not just the second time, but he tells them again that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, and on the third day he was going to rise again. They still were caught off guard when on the third day the tomb was empty. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And so here Jesus is telling them again and making it, I mean, this is crucial. This is important. Because not only is he going to die, he's going to rise again. And all the times that he makes reference to it, he always says, and he's going to rise again, because that's central to the gospel. That's always part of the plan. Jesus wasn't caught off guard when he was dying because he already knew he was going to die, and he always knew that death wasn't going to be the end of the story. And so he was teaching them. But yet they started maybe figuring out the first part, that Jesus was about to be arrested and he was going to die. Because it says, and they were deeply distressed. They were in angst. They didn't like it. They were sad. It made them sad that Jesus was going to die and that he was going to rise again. Now, if we look at it in its completeness, like how distressed and sad can we get? Unless they didn't believe that Jesus was actually going to rise up again. If they thought that death was going to be the end of the story, then that would be sad. But that it was actually going to be what brought them life. It was actually going to be what made salvation possible. But yet they heard and they listened, at least kind of, and they were distressed. And so I think that this next section, a lot of times we're like, why is that even in there? Is that like Jesus just flexing on them? This next little section, why is that? Matthew's the only one that has it. Is it just because Matthew used to be a tax collector? And so Matthew's like, hey, here's a cool tax story. Let's tell this story. I think it tells us a deeper meaning. So if we look at verses 24 through 27, it says, they came to Capernaum, and those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, what do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But so we won't offend them. Go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish you catch. When you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. Now here they came to Capernaum, and Capernaum, we already know from Matthew chapter 8, this is where Peter's house was. In Matthew chapter 8, they went to Capernaum and they stayed at Peter's house. And so this is probably maybe one of the reasons why Peter's figures predominantly in this account. It might be because Peter is the one that confessed Christ. I think it's probably that even more so. But they came to Capernaum, and the ones that collected the temple tax. Now, the temple tax, this isn't the tithe. This is a tax the temple gave. It kind of has its origins back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 30, I believe it is, it starts talking about how they were all supposed to bring, in Exodus 30, verse 11, when you take the census of the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for his life to the Lord as they are registered. Then no plague will come on them as they are registered. Everyone who is registered must pay half a shekel according to the sanctuary shekel. The half shekel is a contribution to the Lord. Each man who is registered 20 years old or more must give this contribution to the Lord. The wealthy may not give more, and the poor may not give less than half a shekel when giving the contribution to the Lord to atone for your lives. Take the atonement price from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will serve as a reminder for the Israelites before the Lord to atone for your lives. So it's for the running of the temple. This is something that all of the men were supposed to give yearly. Yearly, it seems like. They were supposed to give it so that the temple could keep running. I mean, whenever you give your offerings, your tithes and offerings, and you put it in there, a lot of that goes for the running of the church. It goes for so that the things can take place on a day-to-day basis, so that the power could be there, so that all of the different things could take place. Well, they gave this temple tax yearly, and it was for the running of the temple. But yet, if you remember in those Exodus passages, it was supposed to be closely tied to the atonement, because in the temple, that is where atonement took place. As they brought sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, the very ministry of the temple largely was for the atonement of sins, for the offering of sacrifices, for the people being made right with God, so that the priests could come and the priests could, on their behalf, meet with God, and the relationship with God could be established, and the atonement for their sins could be made. And so as they come for this temple tax, they're not just looking for money. I think they're trying to trip Jesus up. And so they said, look, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? The temple tax was 2 drachma. It was the half shekel. This is basically 2 days' wages. Like for the whole year, 2 days' wages. This is how much it was. It was a significant sum, 2 whole days' wages that they were supposed to give. And Peter's like, well, yeah, he does that. We're good. Nothing to see here. Move along. But then when Peter comes into the house, Jesus says, well, what do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? How many of you pay taxes? Don't answer that. No, I'm kidding. whenever the tariffs are, and tariffs are in the news right now, I'm not getting political, but tariffs are, even in those days, whenever things would come in by ship, whenever things would come in from the area, a lot of times there would be a tariff. There would be a tax or a fee paid for the importing of goods. And so that's kind of sales taxes or along the same way, like it's something that people pay and it's almost an indirect kind of tax. And then there's the taxes that show up where everybody has to file for their taxes. Money gets withheld from our paychecks, and we are responsible for paying so that the government can run, so that everything can take place. You know, so you have some kind of like sales taxes or tariff kind of things, and then you have other things that are direct payment taxes that you have to pay to the government that is collected with the whole IRS and all of that kind of thing. And so all of these, who is it that they collect taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter says, from strangers. This goes back to the analogy of that we were talking about, who pays for a ticket for you to get in the ball game. Well, if you're an insider, if you work at the school, you can go on in for free. You don't actually have to pay because you're one of us and you can go on and get in free. But if you're not, if you're the visiting team, we're going to charge you. And there are no passes in if you are a visitor. And with this also gets into the political realm with the whole giving of pardons to friends and relatives and those kind of things. Those that are in power tend to take care of those that are in power. And so the Roman emperor, he charged taxes throughout the kingdom of Rome. Yet there were some select people, namely his relatives, that got away with not paying the taxes. They got the free pass. They were the ones that were in the position where this did not apply to them. And so, as Peter said, then the sons are free, Jesus told him. Jesus is basically saying, I shouldn't have to pay this tax. He's basically saying, look, I'm not the one that should be paying this tax. Why? Well, one, because here, give me a few weeks and I'm going to tear the temple from top to bottom. I'm going to tear the curtain of the temple from top to bottom. And not only that, I'm going to prophesy and I'm going to go ahead and let you know. He doesn't say in 70 AD, he said there's also going to be a time when this whole thing is going to crumble and it's going to collapse. For that matter, not just the building of the temple, but Jesus was about to destroy the whole need for a temple. He was about to destroy the whole atonement necessity. He was about to do and change everything to where let's pay money into something that is sinking. There comes a time where you quit giving to something because it's going to be irreparable or is not going to be there any longer. And Jesus could rightly say, look, this temple is not going to be here long enough. By the time you could even count it and put it in the bank and then do anything with it, this is not going to be worth it anymore. I'm not giving. But even more so than that, remember, this was given so that there would be a place of atonement. Who is it that did not need atonement? Jesus didn't need the atonement. He did not need somebody to go to the Father on his behalf. He had just gotten off the Mount of Transfiguration and was my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not need the atonement. He did not need to go to a building to have communion with the Father. He did not need any of that. And as the Son of God, surely he would be free to giving to this. And the relationship that Jesus is establishing makes it clear that he says, look, the sons are free. Look, I don't need to be atoned for. I do not fit into the mold. I am not a He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could have the righteousness of God. And so Jesus not only took care of it, but he also took care of Peter with him. He said, look, you're going to be my plus one. You are going to be what I pay, what I do is going to be for you, is going to cover you as well. It wasn't that Peter was great. Sure, Peter made the confession of Christ, but it still wasn't that Peter was great. But I feel like that connection there between whenever Peter said, you are the Christ, that acknowledgement brought Peter into a relationship with Jesus that was different, that was unique among so many of the others. And it's through our relationship with Jesus that we get the benefit, that we get to be his plus one, that his payment covers us as well. You see, it wasn't Peter's worthiness, it wasn't Peter's greatness, it wasn't that Peter was being a host, so hey, Peter, you're a host. No, it was his relationship with him, with Jesus. And because Jesus was worthy, because Jesus could provide, because Jesus could do what nobody else could do, Peter reaped the benefit from it. And that's the bigger picture that we see in this. Jesus said, look, I'm about to go die, and I'm not going to be killed because I'm guilty. I'm about to go die. I'm about to go be put to death, and it's not because they're right and I'm wrong. And he goes and he says, look, they are telling me to pay a temple tax. I don't need the temple. I don't need to make atonement. I don't need to pay the temple tax because I don't need somebody to go to God, my Father, who I commune with all the time. I don't need somebody to go on my behalf. I don't need this. I don't benefit from it in any way. This isn't made for me. Yet he who had no sin became sin for us. And he was going to be killed, not because he deserved to die, but because we deserved to die. He was going to pay a price because a price needed to be made. Not his price, but our price. Because we all like sheep have gone astray. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Over and over again in the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was worthy of condemnation. Because the world had already racked up a high bill, a high cost. You check all the time to make sure somebody hasn't stolen your card and ran up a big bill. You check to make sure that you haven't in your own spending. You know, it's like, ooh, I didn't realize I'd spent that much. And we look at so many times the debt just keeps piling up and piling up and piling up. And that's how we were in the spiritual sense. You see, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we, the ones that did sin, so that we that knew sin, so that we who chose sin, so that we who were unrighteous could have the righteousness of God. Not so that we would be righteous on our own. Not so that we could be a better version of ourselves, so that we could have the righteousness that he gave us. It was not Peter's coin in any way, shape, or form. It was not Peter who put the coin in the fish. It was not anything of what Peter did. But because Jesus did, it covered Peter as well. And I feel like that's why there wasn't a whole purse of coins or, you know, whatever else. I think it tied to Peter because Peter's the one that had just made that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so if we confess that with our mouth, if we believe it in our hearts, then we can be saved. Then we can be like Peter and be brought into the relationship where God does it all, where God covers our every debt, who not only knows what's needed in the moment but is needed forever. He's the one that takes care of it, because it is not of our goodness or our righteousness. It's all of what He does. And so as we look, and this is one of those, well, so what do we do with this? Do we then say, Jesus, I'm not paying taxes anymore because this world's passing away and everything in this world? No, that's not the illustration for this. And it's not that we don't give to the church because, Jesus is like, why do I got to do that? And I'm in the family of God, so I don't do that. No, we still give to the church. All of this that it's talking about isn't the application that we need to go out and do this. We don't need to all go fishing so that we can have our taxes paid. Sorry, guys, this is not a message telling you go fishing this afternoon. This is all telling us about who Jesus is. As the revelation of God, the Bible tells us who Jesus is. It points to who He is. It talks about His sinlessness. It talks about His perfection. And in doing so, it drives us, or it demands of us, that we come to Him in faith, that we come to Him believing that He is, and that what He does will benefit us. We've talked about over and over again, and the Bible talks about over and over again, about how we place our faith in Him. Faith itself is not what saves us. It is faith in Him who does the work. It is faith in Him that orients us to Him, that centers us in on Him. And so as we look at this, we see who Jesus is, and we are in awe that He knows that not only is He going to die, but that He was willing to die. And we look at this and we see that death was never going to be the end of the story. If death was the end of the story, then our sins might have been paid for, but we still wouldn't have life. Instead, He rose up again. And we look at this and we see that Jesus has a relationship with God where He was in no fault. He was in no need. He had all that He had and was worth all that He was worth, completely independently of anything else. And so when we look at it, we come to a greater understanding of who He is and a deeper faith in who He is. And so if you want action steps based off of this passage, the action steps are get to know Jesus and cling to Jesus. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no salvation found in any other name but the name of Jesus. There is no amount of work you can do to earn your salvation. There's no amount of money you can give to earn your salvation. There is no amount of anything that we can do to earn our salvation. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. An analogy of this goes back. Actually, Kendall kind of came up with it, so thanks to her, props to her, give credit, whatever. Have you ever lit a candle before? And then you blow the candle out. Is the candle on fire anymore? Is the candle burning? Is the candle whole? No, because once the candle has been lit, then the wick is now black, and there's a little bit of wax missing, and it's no longer there anymore. And so that's why if you have ever sinned once in your life, you might say, I did sin that one time in my life. That one time, I'll admit, I did sin one time in my life, but for the most part, I've done a whole lot of good. For the most part, I'm a lot better, and I've stopped doing that one thing that I did. So, I'm okay now. I used to not be fit for heaven, but I am fit for heaven now. It's kind of like that candle. Once you have lit it, it doesn't matter if you blow it out so that it's not blowing anymore. It doesn't matter if you stop sinning so that you're not sinning anymore. You still have to deal with what's already been done, what's already been burned. And so as we come and we see that we are in need of the righteousness of God, as we come and we see that we are the sinners, we are the ones in debt, we do need to pay the tax, we do need all of these situations that don't apply to Jesus, they do apply to us. And we look and we see that these situations didn't apply to Him, but He made them apply to Him. He took on an unrighteousness. He took on the sin that was ours, not because He was unrighteous, but because we were unrighteous and because He loved us so much that He paid the price for us. And so He came and He paid the price, and He offers it to us as well and says, look, Somebody has got to pay. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And that's the biblical way of saying somebody messed up and somebody's got to pay for it. You paying for it, or are you going to let me pay for it? And Jesus said that through what he did on the cross, what he did in the grave, and what he did by rising again, let's not separate those out, said that that could be applied to our lives. So this morning, we look at this and we look and we praise God for who he is. We look at this and it incites in us, hopefully, a love of God. And we come to this and we don't do anything to earn it. We come to him in trust and in faith. And in trust and in faith, we say, God, I wholly believe in you and I trust in you. And we surrender our lives to him. This morning, if you aren't a Christian, if you aren't saved, if you have never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then I can tell you that you are not worthy of his salvation, but by his grace and his mercy, he died for you anyway. You who are filthy and a sinner, he died for you, and he offers you cleanness. He offers you righteousness that is the righteousness of God. And if you need to come talk, but this is also one of those times whenever we read about what he's done, I hope that as Christians we never lose sight of the awe and the beauty and that we worship God because of it. And so I'm going to invite you also, maybe if you need to come join the church, come do that. If you need to come talk to me about anything, if you need me to pray with you, any of those things, those are always open. But sometimes as Christians, we just need to respond by saying, thank you, God. And we need to respond by praising him for what he's done. And we need to be reminded over and over altar today, if you want to stand where you are, but whatever about what it is, he did what you couldn't do. Not just what you didn't do, but what you couldn't do. Be grateful for his infinite love and grace. Let's pray.